All right, everyone, we're going to get started. So I'd like to take this opportunity to welcome you to this afternoon elective. My name is Dan Wu. I'm on faculty here at Moore College. And this elective, just to make sure you're in the right spot you want to be, we're going to be thinking about working together with people of varying complementarian convictions in a staff team. I think this is a really, really important place for us to go as evangelicals. I think there's a real value in clarity of saying what complementarianism is and isn't. And therefore, I think categorizations like complementarianism and egalitarianism are very valuable. But it's also really important for us to then, within that, make sure that we are able to account for quite a broad spread of what that means, especially in practice on the ground. And inevitably, in our ministry experience, we are going to run across people who have varying convictions, varying degrees of convictions, and therefore varying practice. And so how do we do that well in a way that doesn't unnecessarily polarize and alienate and exclude and create hostility? In a way that actually brings people together and enables them to serve God together for his glory. And so I'm very excited that we don't just have this in theory, but we have a real life example of just this in our two presenters this afternoon, and that is Susan Ahn and Paul Dale. Very briefly, Susan is our Dean of Students here on faculty at Moore College. Oh, Dean of Women. Dean of Women Students. One of our Deans of Students, how's that? Is that right? Dean of Women here at Moore College. And our other presenter is Paul Dale, who is the rector of Bridge Church, which spans pretty much anywhere around the bridge at the moment. But Paul and Susan also worked together on a staff team for 5 years. And so they'll bring together their experience of working in this context together. So the format will be Susan will speak and present from her perspective, then Paul will speak and present from his, and then they'll open up for some time for questions from us all. If you'd like to ask some questions, the best way to do so is on the Slido. And so if you just go to the Slido website, the code for our elective, you may need to take note of this if you don't have it down somewhere already, is hashtag CompConvictions24. So C-O-M-P, comp, I believe short for complementarianism. And then I can write that, yes, convictions, spelt convictions, and then the number 24. Is that visible to everybody, that size of font? Thank you. All right, bit of a mouthful, but we'll get there. Let me pray to begin, and then I'll hand over to Susan. Let's pray. Dear Father, we give you thanks that you speak clearly in your word about the way that you have made us as men and women to serve you together. And yet we also thank you that you have made us each different, with different skills and abilities and gifts, orientations and ways of serving you. And we thank you that this rich mix is your church that glorifies you together. We thank you that you have given us the responsibility not simply to follow your word, but to think hard about its reality in our lives and in our teams and in our ministries. And so we want to commit Susan and Paul to you. Thank you for their experience of working together for your glory, and pray that we might benefit greatly from everything that they've done and learnt together. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you please welcome Susan?
Hi, everyone. Thanks for coming this afternoon. I'm going to talk a little bit about my own experiences of working in vocational ministry. And I have my own kind of set of beliefs and convictions about what it means for men and women to work together. And before I do go ahead, I do have some disclaimers because these are actually based on my personal experiences. And they're just not going to transfer across for everybody, especially if you're someone in a lay ministry capacity and you're thinking about going to a church with different kinds of beliefs. Like, some of these things are just not going to be translated. So I want to have a bit of a disclaimer and share some of my thoughts and experiences. The other thing to say is there's no slides. I do have like a outline on that page that starts talking loudly with Andrew Leslie's voice as soon as you click onto it. But there's only 5 points on there, and I'm going to go through the points as I go along, so I don't know how important it will be. I'll try to be as clear as possible. So to start with, what I wanted to say is from the day that I started working in vocational ministry as a ministry apprentice, back in 2010, I want to say, I was asked about the role of women in church. It was just a thing. You are a woman, you're working in church. Let me ask you what you think about what women do in church. And it was a really great thing because it really encouraged me to think carefully about this issue and how that plays out in the ministries that I engage with. And so there I was able to sharpen my own kind of theological convictions and the Bible teachings on men and women and what that would look like in a church setting. And so because I had a certain set of convictions and ideas about it, my initial thought was, well, I need to work under someone who's got exactly the same views about this and how it plays out in church as me. It has to be somebody who thinks exactly the same way as me. Because as a complementarian, I believe that the head of ministry ought to be a man. And then I also believe in submitting to those in authority, which is a good biblical teaching. And so I thought, okay, I should work for someone who thinks exactly the same way as me. And that's what I did initially. So when I was interviewing after finishing college in 2015, I stuck with those convictions, and I only had conversations with people that I knew that shared the same views about this issue, and I chose not to have conversations with other people and other ministries because I'd already kind of knew what they thought about this issue. And initially, my first role out of college, I went to a ministry where I agreed with the rector on this issue, and after 2 years he left, not because of me, hopefully, but after 2 years he left, and our parish interestingly invited the rector of the next parish to come and be the rector at our parish as well as the rector being the rector at the parish next door. And that rector is here, Paul. And I'm very thankful that you came and made the time to come with us here today, Paul. And as we go forward, I think just by the nature of the talks, sometimes we'll talk about some of the things that we had differences in opinions with. But what I can't emphasize enough is what a blessing it was for me to work with Paul. It was such a joy and a privilege. I'm so thankful that although he's no longer my colleague, I get to now call him a friend. And looking back, I see that God was helpfully helping me to learn more things about me and just challenge in some of my thinking, in the rigidity of my thinking. So I didn't choose the situation that I ended up in, but I did have a choice in how I responded within that situation. Dan very helpfully told us in his introduction, Paul and I worked very happily. Well, it was very happy for me. Paul can testify whether or not it was a happy thing for him to work with me for 5 years before I ended up coming here. The other thing that I want to be very clear in is that I have not changed my mind at any point about what I believe the Bible teaches on complementarianism. That's always been very clear to me, and that hasn't changed. But what I have kind of shifted my thinking slightly in is on whether or not I could work with someone who has a slightly different outworking of complementarian ministry. And I think over time, what I have noticed changed my thinking slightly in this. Lots of people use this issue as a little bit of a litmus test on certain ministries and churches. Once they find out the church thinks about this issue in a slight way, then it just forms their opinions on everything else about the church. And I guess what I want to say is if we it's easy to do that within our own context, but actually largely in the Christian world, this is actually not the biggest issue that determines what a church is like. You could agree on this issue but have such fundamental differences in other issues that you just cannot work together, or you cannot just attend a church. There are conversations to be had to make sure that this is not the only issue that we measure a church or a ministry by. And I think through my experience, I think I've developed a bit more of a nuanced view. So here are kind of my 5 points. The first point that I have is it is possible to work with someone who has a slightly different outworking on gender complementarity. So the reason why I thought this, like I said briefly in the beginning, was because I was a woman in ministry, and because I was convinced of the biblical idea of gender complementarity, I thought that my boss and I would need to think exactly the same in this, in every way, not just in the biblical convictions, but how it would play out in the ministry context. So I just could not see how I could submit to someone who thought differently from me. So when I imagined this fictional boss who thought differently from me on this issue initially, I imagined that he would be demanding and he would pressure me into leading and engaging in ministries that I didn't feel comfortable in doing. I imagined that I would have to submit to him in doing things that I didn't want to be doing, and I imagine being forced into working against my conscience. And I think my thoughts reveal that I had in mind a fictional boss that was unreasonable, who was disrespectful and unwilling to compromise. And so I had constructed in my head a straw man instead of actually trying to get to know someone and figure out why they have the views and what they would ideally see in being able to work with someone. And it's demonstrated that I assumed a whole heap of things about someone who's got a different view of me on gender complementarity, and just assumed that we would think differently on a whole heap of other things as well, such as, if we disagree on this issue, we must disagree on what it looks like to work respectfully together in a team. I assumed that he wouldn't respect me, or that I would have my own views, or that I wanted to be faithful to God. I'd assumed and imagined an insensitive person who's insensitive and unkind. And so I think the first principle is, if you meet someone who thinks differently from you, not on just this issue, but on any other issue, don't assume things about that person. Be open, be generous to your brother or sister in Christ. Take the time to get to know the person. And if you disagree on something with someone, don't boil an entire person into a single issue and think that's all there is to see about that person, because there's a whole heap of more things about that person. So that's my first point, that it is possible. My second point is to be clear in your own understanding of what you believe about this and how it plays out in ministry. Now, this sounds obvious, that you should know what you think and what it would look like in a ministry context. But I've actually met a whole heap of people who have not thought about this issue carefully at all. Because like I said earlier, because this issue has become a little bit of a flag marker for which side you belong for some people think that this issue is only about sermon on a Sunday. But there's so much more to ministry than just a sermon on a Sunday. We want to do ministry together as men and women, not just on Sunday for however long the preaching goes on for. You want to do ministry in all of your life. And so if you have thought about what it looks like on that sermon or preaching looks like on a Sunday, have you thought about what it might look like in service leading according to your views that you have? Have you thought about what it looks like to be in a mixed Bible study group? Have you thought about what it looks like to maybe actually do a devotion in a mixed setting? What about kids and what about youth? do you believe in doing kids and youth together? Some people have different views on what age a young man in youth becomes a man. You know, so you've got to think about all of these things. So think about the biblical principles well, and think about how that's going to impact into everything that you do in ministry, not just on the preaching on Sunday. And unfortunately, I have met people who've adopted the view of whichever church or background or context that they have come from, instead of thinking about it carefully for themselves. But, you know, I'm sure you've all seen little bits of it, not just on this issue, but badly applied theology can be so destructive and so harmful. If we don't take the time out to think well about an issue, the way that we practice it can be unhelpful or even hurtful to other brothers and sisters in Christ. I once had a graduate of this college tell me that he hadn't really thought about what it meant for a woman to preach to a mixed congregation. And I do want to emphasize that he was a graduate of this college, so he had had time to think about it. He was planning to adopt the view of the church that he had been employed in, where a woman occasionally preached there. And he said, well, this is a very capable and experienced woman, so I think I'll just go along with whatever that church thinks. And he hadn't even thought about whether or not he ought to turn to the Bible first to see what the Bible teaches on this issue until I suggested that perhaps that was the first thing that he ought to do. I also know a dear sister in Christ. She and I think differently about preaching to a mixed gathering on a Sunday. She's happy to do so. I will not. But she's a woman with heart for the gospel and really works hard to bring God's word wherever she goes. She's a very faithful woman. I deeply admire her commitment to God and her way, desire to live his way. She told me that she was once part of a church where she was happy to where the rector was happy for her to preach occasionally as a lay member, and she also had the role of putting together the preaching roster for the church. A few years into just this role that she was doing, she had a new rector, and when the new rector came to the church, he asked her to keep doing the roster for the church, but she was not to preach. And so she said, oh, okay, right. So she was trying to cope with that. And she said, what will I do with the empty slots that's on the preaching roster now that I'm not preaching on a Sunday? And the new rector told her that, well, maybe you can write the sermon and maybe your husband could read it out to the church on the Sunday. This is not a made-up story. And I don't want to, at this point, play off the sexes against each other, but in the stories that I've just told, it was both stories about men in ministry who had not thought about this issue well. And I unfortunately have found in my time in vocational ministry that most, if not all, the women that I have met in vocational ministry have really thought and deeply wrestled and engaged with this topic. Unfortunately, I can't say the same for the men in vocational ministry that I have met. A lot of men have thought very deeply about this issue, many, but I can't say that all the men that I've met have thought deeply about this issue. Some of the men that I have met have only cursory thoughts that were clearly unresearched and not thought through. And so I do want to take the time here to say, brothers, it's unloving to brothers and other sisters in Christ if you have not thought about this issue well. Have a good understanding of what you think, why you think this, and what you are willing to not happen at church is very, very important, especially if you're going to be in a position of leadership. If you have a view that's not nuanced and inconsiderate, not only are you going to harm people, you're actually depriving people of the glory and the goodness of understanding God's good design and the joys that comes in discovering how God has made us. And so I do really want to encourage you to think about this topic well, but I assume that the brothers in this room are here because they do want to think about this topic, so well done. So maybe I ought to address the ones who are not here. So the third point I want to say is to have mutual trust. So I've already mentioned this kind of briefly in my first point, but when we disagree with someone in general, not just in theology, it's really easy to distrust the other person because there's now been a clash of opinion. So when we don't trust someone, it's easy to attribute all sorts of character and theological flaws onto another person as well when we disagree with someone. But we ought to work hard at remembering that if it's a brother or a sister in Christ that you're talking with, treat them as how you would like to be treated. If you happen to be a student studying here at Moore College, we are very open about holding complementarian views. It's on our website, I believe. We welcome people with different views. But the way that we conduct chapel, teach class, and run all sorts of things assumes this view. And I think that's a great thing. I love that about our college. But I hope you've thought about the fact that there are brothers and sisters who come and study here who don't hold our complementarian views. And for them to choose to come to Moore knowing that, that's actually not an easy decision for them to make. And they think that they're going to be continually asked to justify their views and might be treated with suspicion. And so hopefully we can make college to be a place where people with different views can ask and have conversations with each other that's fruitful, that's open, that's warm, and that's generous. And hopefully we can make college to be a welcoming place where we can talk with each other, even if we have different views. The fourth point I want to make is to be clear and open in your communication. I mean, good communication is good in any situation. Being able to talk openly about how I got to your views, why you hold them, and how you see it working out in ministry is a good idea, not just on this issue alone, but in everything in ministry. But I do have to say, and I have had Paul's permission to share this, there was a point in our working together that I was starting to think that maybe I was the only person with the views that I had on our ministry team. And I wondered if I was actually in the way of something happening at church that Paul wanted to make happen, but I was the person who was blocking that. And I did seriously consider whether or not I ought to stay. Maybe the ministry, maybe the church, maybe Paul would be better served if I was no longer on the staff team, even though I love the ministry, even though I love the team and I love the church. Even if I disagreed, I trusted that God had appointed Paul to be the rector of our church for a reason, and it was my job to submit to his authority and to respect his decisions for the church. And I also trusted that Paul is a godly man who loved Jesus and his own convictions came from the word of God. But thankfully, we kept on talking. We kept on having open communication about what we thought and why things happened a certain way. And I understood that I wasn't in the way of what he wanted to make something happen at church. He had his own views about why certain things did or didn't happen at church. And so a continued, a mutual discussion helped us to both realize that. And it was a real blessing to be able to move on and keep working together for another few years. The fifth point I want to make is just to be willing to be listened. This is a very, very personal issue for many people out there. For some people, if you say that you're a complementarian, they think it's synonymous with being misogynist and being oppression. And so hearing and listening to people who have these views, it's very, very important. Why did they get to this view? What have they seen that's got made them think that way? And so maybe if you are respectful and listen, maybe they too will ask you what you think and why you think that way. Conversation can't happen if you don't listen first. You know, being a complementarian feels really old-fashioned and quaint in this day and age. I've often wondered whether or not my life would be easier if I didn't think this way. But I think a lot of Christian life feels old-fashioned and quaint. And this is just one of those things. But I do want to say that There can be many reasons why people who love the Lord and want to serve God can't work together. And I think in our context in Sydney, we have such a number of churches and teams, praise God, that we can actually split hairs over all sorts of things. And if it doesn't work out, we have the option of just walking away and finding another team or another church. But I do want to encourage everyone to say, don't pull the plug too quickly. Communicate with each other with humility, and maybe it doesn't need to be so hard to work together. And as I was kind of working on this, I thought that it was going to be about different people with complementary convictions working together. But when I looked at my 5 points about, knowing what you think, being open to working with people, trusting your co-workers in the gospel, being clear in your communication and listening well to each other, that's actually just a good character trait of any workplace on any team. So I just want to say, these things hopefully will apply in wider things just then on this issue. And I do want to say to the students here, the more you develop as a theologian, the more you realize that you're the only theologian that you completely agree with on everything. You think I'm joking. It is absolutely true. So I want you to hold on to these principles in all ministry contexts. And I pray that we can all continue to focus well on how we can serve the Lord together for the good of the gospel. Because one of the things that's very, very clear is that God did not call us to do ministry by ourselves. He called us to do it together as a family, to be a community and to his church. And so as far as possible, we ought to work hard at expressing this unity. Thank you.
Thanks, Susan. My name is Paul. It's good to be here. I am thankful to be here. When Susan first asked me, I was like, are you serious? You want me to come and speak at Priscilla and Aquila? I feel like I'm a sort of sitting duck for someone who might think slightly differently to many people, but it's just great to be here to actually to discuss what we do believe and how we might work together for the good of the gospel rather than separately. I want to begin by sharing my story on this particular issue. So I became a Christian in 1990 as a 20-year-old in Oxford in the UK. I had never been to church in my life, and I became a Christian through reading the scriptures, and I met Jesus through Luke's gospel. When Jesus said to Peter, "Who do you say I am?" that was the question that changed my life. And I didn't go to church for the first year of my Christian life because I thought I could do Christianity without church, and I was wrong. I needed other Christians in my life. The first church I went to was an Anglo-Catholic church, and I spent a very happy first year of my Christian life in an Anglo-Catholic church. And the Bible was taught faithfully, and I loved the worship, and I loved the choir, and I loved all the rituals of the Anglo-Catholic church. I went to the Christian Union at Oxford University, the Evangelical Christian Union, and I was greeted by an over-enthusiastic evangelical of a 19-year-old, and they said, "Oh, you're a Christian?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." He said, "Oh, which church do you go to?" I said, "I went to this church." He said, "Oh, there's no Christians at that church." And that was my first experience of evangelicalism. And it put me off. I was like, I'm not going to go to an evangelical church. But never do that kind of bargaining with God, because I was walking past this church in Oxford. I was almost at a supermarket. And for some reason, I was sort of drawn into this church. And I walked in there and thought, oh gosh, I'm in an evangelical church. But that was the church that really opened up the scriptures to me. And that was a church that discipled me. And that was a church that laid down my firm foundations in biblical truth. And I found myself a reluctant evangelical. Love Jesus, love the scriptures. But I did and do still struggle slightly with what I call tribalism within evangelicalism. And I struggle with this idea that we divide over things which we don't need to divide over. Anyway, so I became a Christian, went to this church in Oxford, of course, St. Ebbs in Oxford. So thankful for that church. The first sermon I heard at St. Ebbs, Oxford, a conservative evangelical church was preached by a woman called Pat Whelan. And for the first 2 years of my Christian life at St. Ebbs, Oxford, an evangelical church conservative, Pat would preach roughly every 6 weeks. And I thought nothing of it. Of course that's true. No, the rector was a man, David Fletcher, and he did the majority of the preaching. Vaughan Roberts preached regularly, and Pat Whelan, as a woman, preached regularly. I then went to a course called Cornhill Training Course in London. And for the first time in my life, I was given this set of tapes, remember those cassette tapes? By a man from Sydney, a pastor from Sydney, with an exposition of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And for the first time in my Christian life, I heard this teaching that the teaching with authority meant that women should not teach to mixed gatherings. And that was the first time as a Christian that idea had even crossed my mind. And I've been at an evangelical church for 4 years. And so I spent this long journey grappling with what do I believe from the scriptures. I went to Bible college in the UK at a college called Oak Hill, which is an evangelical Bible college in London. But it was diverse. Amongst the faculty, there was a difference of opinions on a whole load of issues, charismatic issues, gender issues, issues to do with ecclesiology. The chaplain of Oak Hill was a female, and she preached regularly in the Evangelical College Chapel. And yet again, at Oak Hill College, I experienced the worst part of evangelicalism when men and women who thought differently about women preaching in mixed gatherings would deliberately go to the chapel when the female chaplain was preaching and would stand up and walk out of the chapel to make a point when she preached. That is horrific. And that breaks your heart. Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. You might think differently, but you don't have to make a point about it. You can choose not to attend chapels on the mornings when you know that your consciences are going to be convicted. I then came to Moore College in 1999. And I'm deeply thankful for the year I spent here. And I met some great, great brothers and sisters who thought very differently to me on the issue of whether women should preach occasionally into mixed gatherings. And they're some of my closest friends today. I then went back to London and worked in a church for a minister who did not think that women should preach in mixed gatherings, and I worked very happily under him. I then came back to Sydney and I worked at St. Thomas's North Sydney, and I worked under a man who thought that not only women shouldn't preach in mixed gatherings, but women shouldn't lead in mixed gatherings. And so I've done the whole spectrum. I've been the rector of Kirribilli for 19 years. And I've had men and women on my team with a whole truckload of opinions on whether men and women should preach to mixed gatherings. I'll tell you my position because that will help you understand where I have landed on this issue. And this is an issue that I've studied deeply. And this is the position that I personally have landed. I marvel and celebrate God's good design of two genders that complement each other. Speaking to a culture that seeks to blend the genders. I celebrate the equality of men and women in salvation, worth, identity, and giftings. I seek to encourage both men and women in different ministries. We need each other for the church to function in a healthy way. We are fellow workers with Christ, Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 3, and Philippians 4. We should be teaching and admonishing one another, Colossians 3, and that is not gender specific. Both men and women should be prophesying in church and praying in church, 1 Corinthians 11. And both men and women should be exhorting and encouraging each other. There is so much ministry to be done, praying, prophesying, teaching, working hard in the Lord, serving, providing financial support, hospitality. We need to work much harder at hearing from a diversity of people, not just gender, but different ages and different stages in our gatherings. I want to seek to avoid the trap of the sermon being the only place that God's voice is heard in our gatherings. I want to intentionally seek to create more and more teaching opportunities for both men and women within our gatherings. This is done through the leading, through interviews, through testimonies, through words of exhortation, through words of encouragement. So most weeks in our gatherings, I want to see women praying, women reading the Bible, women leading, women emceeing, women exercising various forms of ministry within our congregations. I want to seek to avoid and to be cautious about a minimalistic approach to women in ministry, i.e. women should just teach other women and to the children. At the Bridge Church, we have a staff team of 26 people. 16 of those are women and 12 are men. And they're not just teaching kids and women. We have women director of wellbeing and care. We have women leading evangelism. But we have male congregational pastors. And those congregational pastors do the bulk of the preaching and teaching within our gatherings. So I do uphold male eldership with male and female deacons. Now, being a good Anglican, I think we've got a problem with eldership because we have never really defined what eldership is. And so at the Bridge Church, I want myself as the senior pastor and our male congregational pastor to act effectively as the elders. I think the one position that women should not hold in our churches is that of rector or senior pastor. I want to emphasize male headship and male leadership there. And I do believe that the rector or the senior pastor has this responsibility for the teaching of the faith in our gathering. And so I need to be responsible for what is taught from our pulpit and what is taught from in our small groups. And we'll set the agenda to make sure that the whole counsel of God is taught in our church. I do believe that the sermon is not simply teaching or didasco. So a sermon should never just be plain exegesis and plain text work. You can sit through a lecture to get that. Preaching should be explanation, application, exhortation, encouragement, proclamation, and application. I do believe that men, as the congregational pastors, lead the church in expanding the scriptures and the weighing of the prophecies. We do have an open time of prophecy at our church where anyone can come forward and give a word of prophecy, and that's always weighed against scripture by the male elders. That's an authoritative role because you're looking at truth. I do believe in lay preaching. So that whilst the majority of our preaching should be done by male elders, that is male congregational pastors, the occasional preach by a non-elder, whether lay or ordained, is both permissible and beneficial. But I believe this should be based on giftedness, not solely on gender. So I personally believe that both men and women are able to preach occasionally to our mixed gatherings under the leadership, under the authority of the male congregational pastors. But competency is more important than gender. There was an awful occasion in our church where a 22-year-old student minister stood up to preach, a male student minister to preach this dreadful sermon. And there's a gifted, able woman sitting there who'd been overlooked, who'd done a 10 times better job. In practice, there are many in our church family who, in good conscience and having studied the scriptures, are uncomfortable with women preaching to a mixed congregation. And I wholly respect those people who have come to that conclusion. And my task as a pastor is to care for them and to make sure they do nothing against their conscience. And so the practice that I have chosen to implement as the rector of the Bridge Church, even though I personally believe that a woman should be able to preach occasionally to a mixed gathering, I've chosen to implement what I call team preaching. So, you know, 5 or 6 times a year, a female will co-preach with a male congregational pastor. This is flagged clearly before the Sunday, so no one attends church against their conscience. and both the male and female preacher may choose to exegete the passage, although different women who co-preach land in a different position on this. So when Susan and I would co-preach, or actually I think you co-preach with James, Susan would choose because of her conscience just to apply the scriptures, not to exegete the scriptures. When Betsy and I co-preach, she is very comfortable with exegeting the scriptures. And so I will preach for 5 minutes, and then she will preach for 10, 15 minutes, exegeting the scriptures, applying the scriptures, and I will step back for 5 minutes at the end. And so even though I, as a rector, actually believe women should do that, I have chosen not to follow through with my conscience, because there are many in our congregation who it would sear their conscience to sit under the sole preaching of a woman. And so I'm not going against my conscience, and I'm not forcing anyone else to go against their conscience by sitting under team preaching. I hope that makes sense. I also want to create opportunities for expert voices. So should the occasion arise, a male or female will be invited to speak in church on an area that they have expertise. If we've got a sermon on ethics, why would we not get Megan Best to come and speak on that when she's an expert on that area? Speakers for outreach opportunities such as Alpha, evangelistic events, evangelistic talks to mixed gatherings should be done by both men and women based on their giftedness. Both men and women are valuable members of the Bridge Church and equally loved and cherished by God. This last one is most important. I do not believe the position of women preaching in a mixed gathering is a primary order gospel issue. And thus we seek to speak to one another with grace and with love, even when we disagree. So that's my position. And I feel like I'm a sitting target at this point. Let me talk about a few things. Number one, working under somebody who thinks differently. Working under somebody who thinks differently. So I've worked under two rectors as their assistant who I think differently to. For me, the big question is this, is do I respect their leadership? And can I submit to them as the person who's in authority over me? If I read 1 Thessalonians 5, which is my go-to verse on leadership. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. So as I work under somebody, I'm called to hold them in the highest regard because of their work, not because of their position or title, because they're working hard for the gospel. And I can see them working hard for the gospel, and they're caring for me as they work over me. They care for me in the Lord. And if someone is caring for me in the Lord and working hard for the gospel, and if I can respect them and hold them in the highest regard, I will happily work under them. And so the reason that I chose not to continue working under somebody is not because of a theological position. It's because I can no longer respect them as caring for me or working hard for the Lord. And I was never asked as I worked under somebody to do anything against my conscience. The struggle with working under somebody who has a different view for you on this issue. So I, as somebody who is a complementarian who believes that women should occasionally preach to a mixed gathering under the authority of a male congregational pastor. The problem for me working with somebody who thinks differently was that I was often asked by church members what my position on this was. And how you navigate that, where you are respecting and being loyal to your boss and not undermining them, is a really difficult path to line. And I'd have to say, I think differently, but I fully respect him and I honor him. And learning to honor the person that you work under is a beautiful thing. And it's actually okay to say, this is my position, I think differently, but I've chosen to work under this person and I've chosen to submit to them. Actually, I think that's a beautiful and an edifying thing. Number two, leading people who think differently. So as a leader of a team, I've had people on my team who think very differently, Susan Arm being one of those people. Number one, as you lead people who think, listen and understand their view. Sit with them and say, how have you reached that conclusion? What books have you read? Have you listened to a variety of opinions on this issue? And discuss how your views might differ, what it means in practice. And I think you'll find that 90% of the time, it makes no difference whatsoever as to how you do ministry together on this team. So why are we allowing what happens for a half hour on a Sunday, that sermon spot, to stop you working very happily on a team together for the rest of the week? Why are we fixated on this? Respect each other. Don't ask, I hope I never asked you, Susan, to do anything that went against your conscience. I hope I asked you, Susan, what are you comfortable doing? That's what makes a good leader. What are you comfortable doing? Don't presume. Are you comfortable, Susan, leading a service, or does that go against your conscience? And if you've got a team under you, the loving thing to do is never to push someone into a position that they are uncomfortable with. As you lead others, encourage and affirm them. The way that you speak about your colleagues matters. You know, people would say to me, and I hope this is not a surprise to you, they would say, I can't believe Susan believes that. She's holding back the women in our church. That's an appalling thing to say. Susan Arne is an intelligent, well-educated woman. If anything, she's a deeper theological thinker than I am. She's got the brazen side of a planet. You know, if I wanted theology answer, I go to Susan Arne, and I fully respect her as a woman who has studied the scriptures and come to a different position on this, and I will defend her to the hilt. But I also sought to gently challenge Susan by asking her questions like, Susan, do you think it's right for you as a woman? Are you comfortable to lead a theology course or a theology seminar? So that's, for me, it's not a mixed gathering, like a church gathering where outsiders walk in. It's you signed up for this course, you signed up for a PTC course. A bit like doing a lecture at Moore College. You've chosen to do a theology lecture. And Susan said, oh yeah, I'd be very comfortable doing that. And so Susan taught theology to a mixed group of people who had signed up for that course. Susan, are you happy to lead an Alpha course or Christianity Explored course? Work with the person and say, what are they comfortable doing that goes along with their conscience? And the other thing about leading other people is please have a broader view of a sermon. I think as a diocese, we've got fixated on this half-hour monologue, and we need to have more opportunities to hear God's voice in our gatherings. So firstly, working under somebody, can you respect them? Can you hold them in the highest regard? If you can, you can work with someone who thinks differently. As you lead others, listen, respect, encourage, and gently challenge them. Number three, the importance of character. And I say this hesitantly. Leadership is not just about your theological convictions. Leadership is about your character as a leader. You're called to shepherd the flock that God has placed under you. And 1 Peter 5 talks about you need to do that not harshly. And you need to do that by example, with humility. And there are too many leaders in our diocese, and it's less about their theological convictions and more about their lack of character. And we have too many strong, abusive leaders leading our churches who bully their staff teams. And they force both men and women on their staff teams to do things that they don't want to do. Not just bullying by their actions, but by their words. They put people down and they make people feel stupid. And so if you're any kind of leadership, your character is as important as your convictions. Number four, working together on a team. Susan and I worked very happily together for 5 years. even though we thought differently. Loyalty is number one as you work on a team. The way you speak about each other as colleagues in the gospel, as co-workers, matters. The way that you speak about your colleagues on your team to your other team members matters. Please don't form tribes on the staff team around any one issue. Oh, here's the tribe at the British Church who think that women can't preach. Here's the tribe at the British Church who think women can preach. You're one team for the sake of the kingdom of God. And let's celebrate differences. Let's empower your colleague to use their teaching gifts. I think Susan is an extraordinary gifted teacher, writer, theologian. I encourage her to write, to speak to women, to establish a women's preaching group. In our staff meeting on a Tuesday, Susan Arne's feedback on my sermons was the feedback that I appreciated more than anybody else. She is a ruthless sermon critique. And then have healthy dialogue on your team. Ask, what does mixed gatherings mean in the scriptures? Ask, you know, has a climate changed? And then recognize your different male and female voices. I hope you don't work on a staff team where it's all male voices, because that's not your church family, and you need a female voice. Even if you're a solo person, you need a female voice. How does this come across in my sermons, in my leadership? And as you work together in the team, think about the titles that you give each other. Why the heck would we call Susan a women's pastor? And I'd call Ed Yorston an assistant pastor, when they have exactly the same theological qualification. They both done 4 years at Moore College. They are both assistant pastors. That is their role. Assistant pastor with a focus on women's ministry. Assistant pastor with a focus on evangelism. Because by naming them something and a different title, you're automatically creating this kind of hierarchy on your staff team. Communication with church, number 5. As a senior leader, you need to have clarity on your church's position. Communicate clearly to your staff and to your church members what this church believes. And as in my case, your church's position might be slightly different to your personal convictions. But I hope that everyone at the British Church would know that this is a position we hold on the view of women preaching to mixed gatherings. So at our belonging course, we make that crystal clear. This is what we stand for as a church. And then just make sure that if you're going to have women preaching occasionally in a mixed gathering, that you communicate that very clearly to the church before it happens, because you don't want anybody to walk into church and find themselves sitting under something against their conscience. Number 6, recruiting staff. Do you always need to hire people who think identically on this particular issue? And my answer is no. I think diversity is really healthy and really good. But it would be difficult to employ a man or a woman who strongly advocated and made this a first order priority gospel issue. There's probably better people to work alongside. Now, lastly, the joys of team and ministry. The joys of teams. I loved working with Susan. You're a woman of integrity and godliness and humility and competence. And you handle the word of God correctly, and you point people to Jesus. And even though you and I slightly disagree on this one issue, we are brothers and sisters. And the work that God was able to do to grow his kingdom through us was extraordinary. And so let's stop being tribal on this issue. It is damaging for the gospel, it is damaging for our churches, and it's damaging for the next generations of pastors and teachers when we make this a first order priority gospel issue.